Good morning and greetings in Jesus' precious name. I enjoyed the thoughts on freedom and thinking of our freedom in Christ. For a message this morning, I was trying to decide what to preach today. My mind was sort of going down a thought trail, and God kept bringing another message back into my mind and kept pressing it on. And in my mind, I thought, well, Lord, that's already been preached. And it's a message I already had. It's one I had preached at Winter Bible School, and it was already preached here. And just, I felt like the Lord kept bringing it back. So I still don't quite understand why, but I'll let that in the Lord's hands. And thinking about the battle of the mind, and that's the subject that I was assigned to, and Brother Cliff had shared it here at Elm Street, and in no way saying that he didn't cover it. I don't exactly know exactly what he said. So anyway, I like to look at the subject again of the battle of the mind. And I know it doesn't really relate to July 4th and thinking of Independence Day, but Brother Jerry, at the end of his devotional, made a comment to something to the effect about the battle for freedom. And that kind of startled my mind. It's like, you mean there's a conflict for that? When we have that freedom in Christ, doesn't it just stay there? No, it doesn't. It can, but there's a battle between that. And we'd like to look at that this morning in thinking of the battle of the mind. So, obviously, the title indicates that there's a conflict. We think of a battle. It's a large-scale fight between armed forces. It's armed fighting, any fighting or conflict. So we see there's the conflict there. So what is a mind? It's the element of a person that enables them to be aware of the world and their experiences, to think, to feel, the faculty of consciousness and thought. It's where we process and analyze information. A person's mental processes contrasted with physical action, a person's intellect. So think about the mind. I thought about, well, I wonder what psychology says the mind is. Well, what is psychology? It's a scientific study of the human mind and its functions, especially those affecting behavior in a given context. And so this is what their definition of what the mind is. Mind refers to the aspects of intellect and consciousness manifested as combinations of thought, perception, memory, emotion, will, and imagination, including all the brain's conscious and unconscious cognitive processes. Mind is often used to refer especially to the thought processes of reason. So the question could come up, what is the mind, the brain? And so today, traditionally, scientists have tried to define the mind as a product of brain activity. The brain is a physical substance, and the mind is the conscious product of those firing neurons, according to the classical argument. Well, how that all plays out, I don't really know exactly for sure. But the bottom line is that you and I have quite a few thoughts in a day's time. Okay? The average person has between 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts per day. And that can probably vary with the circumstances or whatever you face throughout the day. And researchers at the University of Oregon concluded that the brain has a built-in number of entertaining four discrete, careful or directed thoughts at one time. Isn't that amazing how God made our minds? But this is the part that startled me. 80% are negative and 90 to 95% are repetitive. Really? Now, I would like to think for the Christian that that is opposite. That 90 to 95% are positive, because we all face some negative thoughts. It's a battle that we face in our minds. And maybe 5 to 10% could be negative. So just a couple thoughts on that. So thinking of this battle of the mind or this conflict that we face, is this a large-scale fight? Back in our definition, it talked about a large-scale fight between armed forces. Well, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Did you catch that? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Ephesians 6, verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So is this battle of the mind a large-scale fight? It is. This battle, or the battles that we face in our minds, is no child's play. And maybe I should just mention something here before I go a lot farther. I forgot about mentioning this. And after preaching this through summer Bible school, or winter Bible school, and the several months since then, as my mind contemplated some of these thoughts, there's some things that I've added, because it's a real battle that we face, and the burden for this. Because this battle is no child's play. The outcome of these battles will determine where you and I will spend eternity. It's the destiny of souls of man are at stake. So that's the large-scale conflict that we face. The stakes are high. So the heart of the message this morning is that our battles are won or lost in our minds more than in the areas they play out, and how winning the battle of the mind leads to a life of victory, and losing the battle of the mind brings about death. Because you know, I can come to church dressed just right. I can have my white shirt on, black pants on. I can show up at church on time. I can be seated in the front bench. Everything can be perfect to the outside eye. But I can be totally losing the battle right here. Okay? And eventually it will come out. By their fruits you shall know them. And Jesus had some pretty strong words for this. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to mention a few. In Matthew 23, he was talking to the religious leaders of that day. And I think it's, if I recall right, it's mentioned, I think, 8 times in Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." And why was he saying that? I'm trying to lay my eyes on it. Right here it is. Verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and platter." Make sure everything on the outside is right. But what about the inside? And verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto the whitest sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones." Like I mentioned, I can dress just right. I can meet the standards of the church that I've agreed to support. But am I finding victory in the battle within my mind? So the first point I have is, why the battle? Why is there a battle? Turn with me back to Genesis 3. And this is something that we already know. But I think we gleaned something about a thought process out of Genesis 3. I'd like to read verses 1 through 7. We understand that this is when man fell, the fall in the garden. Genesis 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And notice as we go down through here, this conversation and some of the details to it. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." I believe we can see the decision process being played out right here. What was the first thing? The first thing was there was thoughts. And we have Satan coming here, or the serpent coming, and he casts doubt. "Yea, hath God said." The second thing that we see is decisions. Verse 2, "The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of all the trees of the garden, but this one we may not. We have commanded by God not to eat of." In verse 6, and when the woman saw, and that thought there carries the idea of advise self, to appear, to approve, to behold, to consider, to discern. So the thought was placed. Up until this point, there was no decision that needed to be made. We have the serpent placing this doubt. There's the thought, and then there's the decision as to what I'm going to do with that. And then there's the action. That's the third thing. So she contemplated, she looked at it, and she decided to partake of it. So that's the action. And up to this point, the first three, thoughts, decisions, and actions, man decided. But the fourth one, because of the decisions, the consequences for that were out of her control, out of Adam and Eve's control. God placed those circumstances. A choice was to be made. God's command to not partake of the only tree in the garden, would it be followed? Or will? And we know what happened. Eve partook of the fruit. But the consequence of the action was going to be out of her control. Let's go down to verses 22 through 24 of the same chapter. We have, some of the prior verses, we have God telling them that in verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy brow. This is all part of the consequence. But the ultimate consequence from this was a separation. In verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he was placed on the east side of the garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The consequence for the action was separation from God. Up until this point, Adam and Eve enjoyed direct communication with God. But at this point, it was severed. Man no longer could enjoy and experience that personal relationship because God is a holy God and cannot tolerate sin. And it was mentioned already, I believe Howard mentioned in his devotions, about the world that we live in and the darkness, selling themselves out for sin. And we have, you know, everything's just relativism. There's no absolutes. You know, you can do as you want, I will do as I want. Please don't tell me how I need to live my life. And sometimes that can almost begin to wear on us in our Christian life. And so from this point on, we have the conflict between right and wrong playing out throughout Scripture. And so for just a couple examples, we have Achan. God had given clear direction that they were not to take anything from the city. What is Achan? What is Joshua? I believe it's in chapter 7. Yes, Joshua 7 says that when Achan saw the Babylonish garment, he coveted them. Okay, there was a thought process. And what did he do? He took action. He made a decision, he took action, and he took it. But what was the consequence for that? He tried hiding it, but there was nothing going to be hid. We have the Israelites facing defeat. There was sin in the camp. And what was the consequence for all that? Achan lost his life, and who else? His family. Because of one man's decision. Think of Joseph. We have, he's sold down to Egypt. He's there serving in Pharaoh's house, and we have Pharaoh's wife Potiphar coming to him seductively. And it says Potiphar tried this numerous times, again and again. Do you think Joseph faced any battle of his mind? I'm sure he did, because he was a human just like you and I. But he stood up for what was right, and what was the consequence for that? He was thrown in prison because she lied about it. But ultimately, God had the last say in that. Think of Daniel and his three friends. Another one. They face the decision of whether or not they're going to bow. Do you think there was any thoughts that went through their mind? There may have been a lot of thoughts, maybe closer to the 60,000 mark. I don't know. But when the king says, heat it seven times hotter, and some of his men are slain from the heat that is coming from the furnace, do you think there was thoughts in their mind? I'm sure there was. There'd be in mine. But they were true. They won the battle. So how does this affect me today, or does it even affect me? Romans 8 talks about the whole creation. It groans and travails in pain because we live in a fallen world, and we live with a fallen nature within our own selves. Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So this does affect you and I today. And this is the reason that we face choices between right and wrong. What am I going to do with it? And so we have these two opposing forces, but we know that ultimately good will prevail. But Satan desires to have you. We have Jesus telling Peter that in Luke 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And in 1 Peter, I believe it's 5, tells us that Satan comes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But then in 2 Corinthians, it also says that he comes as an angel of light. So these two opposing forces, thinking of Satan, does not simply serve off of one platter. He tries different ones to try and get you and I to fall. So like I mentioned, the world around us is getting darker and darker because of deliberate choices that they're making to turn away from God. And we have, and it should be no surprise to us, the Bible said it will happen. But with that, there comes a tendency to cheapen sin. And so in our minds sometimes we can start to think, well, okay, back up. So in a world that we live in, this is summertime. And, you know, I can do as I wish. So the undress is just terrible. And we have to constantly guard our minds. But with that, there comes the the temptation, or we become dull. We don't think that sin have any consequences, really. I mean, people are living in wickedness. There's no judgment being pronounced on them or what we can see. And it tends to cheapen it. And so really, I mean, what does it make a difference if I think on just a few immoral thoughts for just a little bit? Is that a problem? You know, I was only angry with him for just a short bit. He really ticked me off. And some of these, I'm going to be a little frank with some of this, okay? I'm trying to get to a point, so bear with me. You know, it's just an inch less than my fabric and my dress. What does it matter? You know, maybe it does accent my body a little more, but what difference does it make? You know, the styles of the world come and go. So at one point, you know, what difference does it make if my pants are just so staying on? Or so that's the one side, but now the opposite side is now the pants are so tight, you have to wonder how they get them on. Does it all really matter anyway? The point I like to get at is this. These are products of choices that you and I can make, okay? It doesn't just happen. At some point, there was a decision to allow the impure thought to linger in my mind. Even though I knew that God called it sin. At some point, you know, I allowed myself to continue to seethe with anger towards that brother who I felt, you know, didn't treat me right, or I heard something that he said about me, or I thought I did. So I made the choice to let that seething just continue in my life. You know, at some point I made the conscious decision to eliminate some dress material so that maybe I would look more attractive, because I don't know that sewing machines simply just eat them up. You know, all of a sudden, sewing machine just 2 inches just disappear. You know, at some point I decided to allow my britches to slide down below what is even comfortable to the normal man. To look, I guess, cool. But who decides what cool is, you know? You know, we can go on and on with illustrations, okay? But my point is this. That I'm trying to make is that these are simply the product of where the heart is. Okay, I'm making decisions. Okay, maybe at the first time, going back to the dress with, you know, and we can sit here and say, well, you know, it doesn't matter. Okay, well, the point is this. You know, maybe I seen it on somebody else. It's like, you know what? I think that would do me a lot of good. Okay, and so at some point, I make the decision to allow it. All right, you know, if you follow my train of thought here. This is simply a product of where the heart is. And you, and what you allow to feed on in your mind directly affects your heart. So what did 2 Corinthians 10 say? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So the second part I'd like to look at is, where is the battle? What does it even look like? So for an illustration, maybe in our house in the sunroom, we have a couple house plants. And so now we have a year and a half year old in our house. And he's learning that there's rules, okay? The house plants are off limits, okay? He's not supposed to be in them. So sometimes he can be observed out there in the sunroom, and he's at the plants, and he's trying to decide if he would like to play with the dirt, because they go along well with his dump truck and his loader. So should I reach into it or not? He puts his hand out, quick pulls it back, puts it behind his back. Okay, there's a battle going on in his mind. Am I going to do it or am I not? And then mom walks around the corner. Whoop. Oh, yeah, no, I didn't do it. This is a quote. The spiritual battle, the loss of victory, is always in the thought world. So that's what this poster is about. This is trying to help make some connections to bring this point together. And thinking about, what does a battle look like, and the decision process. You have the thoughts, we have the decisions, actions, and the consequences. And this can play out in different time lengths, okay? So at the top, I guess everybody can see, we have the thought. Okay, what? It pops into our mind, what am I going to do with that? And then I have the decision, the man standing at a crossroads, which way am I going to go? And then the third one, the man's jumping. There's the action. And the bottom one, we have the consequence. You notice the progression of the pictures goes the wrong direction. Okay, the man at the bottom looks like he's lost, sad. Well, what I'd like for us to think about is this was in our Sunday school lesson quite some time back. It may have been close to a year ago. But in the coming to the lesson, it mentioned the vortex of sin. And that was prior to me having to preach this message at Winter Bible School, and I just pondered that and pondered that. The vortex of sin. Well, what is a vortex? Well, you have a tornado there. It's a vortex, a circular motion, and there's different vortexes. Like I said, the progression can be different. Okay, so for illustration, let's say I want to buy a vehicle. So I had the thought to buy a vehicle, and I decide to go look at one, and then I finally take the action, I'm going to buy one. The consequence is I come home with one, okay? Now the opposite could be, or another illustration could be, and so back up to the first illustration. So till that plays out, it could take some time, okay? It may take 2-3 days. Now you can have another one that took place in a very short amount of time. You work on a carpenter crew or with somebody that's, say, an unregenerative man. He's pounding away, and that hammer slips and hits misses the nail and hits the thumbnail. What happens? There's a thought, a decision, an action, a consequence comes out just like that. Okay? It's a swear word. And then it's, boom, hammer goes flying. There's anger. It's like, wow. Okay, that happened quick. Okay, so it can play out in various ways. But the point of all this is that the vortex of sin always goes down. Okay, you think about a river that's flowing, and you have a tree branch that lays into the river. It'll create a whirlpool underneath that tree branch, okay? What difference does that make? Is that any danger? Well, it can be, because some unbeknown person comes down into that whirlpool, and that can actually suck them down under in a current that they can't pull themselves out of, outside of maybe some help. Turn with me to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, we have the scribes and the Pharisees coming to Jesus, and they have a gripe with his disciples. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 20. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect, by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Now that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So we have the scribes and Pharisees coming to Jesus with, like I mentioned, they have a problem with his disciples. They're not washing their hands. And Jesus' response was to them, "We hypocrites." What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite, it's the practice of claiming a moral standard or belief to which one's own behavior does not conform. It's a pretense. And Jesus tells him here, he said, "Well, Isaiah prophesied well of you. You can talk a good game, but you don't live up to yourself." And then in verse 10, we're just kind of skimming through some of this. Actually, verse 11. It's not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Think of these religious leaders. They were very careful as to what they ate. And I think what Jesus was trying to tell them here was that you aren't made unholy by eating unkosher, non-kosher food. It is what a person thinks and says that makes him unclean. Because, you see, Jesus was more concerned about the heart of the person than about the food laws. And we have this, statement offending them. The point, I believe, that Jesus was trying to drive home to these religious leaders and for myself and us today is that sometimes we work so hard to get the outside right, the outside appearance to look attractive, to look right, but where's our heart? Because if the heart is where it should be, the outside will conform to that. What we allow our minds to feed on will directly impact the condition and the content within the heart. The heart of a man is the core of who he is. The mind is where we process and analyze the information around us that contributes to the content of the heart. Thinking of, I believe it's Harold Dean Miller, in his music, he often states this phrase, "But what you feed will grow, and what you starve will die." Okay? What you feed will grow, and what you starve will die. Another way to look at it is your mind is the door to your heart, what you allow in. Okay? Because God is more concerned about the real you inside of you. Because if the inside, like I mentioned, if it's what it should be, the outside will be a reflection of that. An evil action begins with a single thought. Allowing our minds to dwell on lust, envy, hate, or revenge will lead to sin. It is important to develop good thinking patterns. When you allow your mind to go down certain trails that are not healthy, you are setting yourself up for hard times ahead. We are people of habit, and so when poor thinking patterns are left to go unattended, and the longer they are left to roam, the harder it is to replace them with God-honoring thought patterns. And Proverbs will tell us that that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you can research this yourself, but scientists will even tell or even state the fact that in studying man's brain, okay, so do you know how a path is started in the woods? It's by, after a while, you develop a path, okay? How is that path developed? By travel, okay? Continual travel develops a path. Well, that same concept happens in your mind. In your brain, when you travel a path in your brain often enough, your brain will figure out a shortcut to get from point A to point B, whether it's good or bad. It is very important to cultivate the art of thinking. Nothing is as easy as thinking, and nothing is as difficult as thinking well. God's thoughts and words, thinking and meditating on the good of others. Thinking is always dangerous unless it is under the direction of the Spirit of God. A person is not what he thinks he is what he thinks. So the third point I have is areas we may face wrong thinking patterns in, and what should be the proper pattern or areas of battle that we face within our own mind. And the first one I have is fear and worry. You know, there's many uncertain things that we have no control over, and we don't know what the outcome will be necessarily. You know, will I get cancer? You know, what happens if the economy turns sour and I can't meet my obligation for my commitment that I made for my pledge? You know, then the list can go on, the things that we can fear and worry about. And when we allow our minds to go down those paths, it can take us in some very wrong directions. You know, all the what-ifs that could happen. But what did Jesus say in Matthew 6? He said, you as a man aren't even able to make your hair white or black. I guess today's world they have hair dye you can put on and change that, but I mean, I'm talking naturally. You know, God takes care of the little sparrow. And he says that not one of them will fall to the ground without them noticing it. So how much more will he take care of you or I? In Isaiah 40, you get a small window into the glimpse of the greatness of God and how big he is. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The second one I have is relationships. Is areas that we can face wrong thinking patterns in or improper thinking patterns in. You know, from the standpoint of, you know, relationships are what I can get out of a relationship. It's not what I can put into it or how I can serve somebody else. It's about what I as an individual will get from it. So that's one. Or another one is that, you know, assuming the good or bad intentions of somebody else. And so for an illustration on that, this is sometime back in the Companions. Maybe you recall this story, but it really stuck in my mind. But there was a church that was having, I don't know if that was a true story, but it brings out a real good point. So church is having a fellowship meal, and each of the sisters is bringing a dish of food. And mealtime comes, and the dishes are being set out. And there's a young mother that's standing off to the side, and she's watching as the food is being brought out, and she notices an older sister placing the different foods. And that's just used for an illustration. I can't remember exactly what it was, but let's say it's potatoes. And she notices that this older sister puts her potatoes towards the beginning of the line, or one of the first. And the potato dish that she brought, she moved on down the line several. And inside her heart, or in her mind, she thought, yeah, my dish wasn't attractive enough. She moved it on down the line. You know, I just can't meet it up. She's always this, you know, just she can just do better than I can. And so that's where her thoughts were taking her. But do you know what the older lady's thoughts were? They were totally the opposite. In her mind, she's like, you know what? Sister so-and-so brought that dish, and she has a young family at home. She said, I'm going to put my dish towards the beginning. So that way, if it gets cleaned up, that's fine. The young sister can maybe have some leftovers to take home. Totally opposite. So yeah, the one was, you know, assuming the good or bad about others' intentions. Thinking of relationships, and so this is made a little bit broader, but so what happens when somebody pulls out in front of you? You know, you're kind of in a hurry. You offer a prayer of thanks for the individual. Depends how slow they go, you don't. You know, and maybe your horn didn't honk at them, but inside your mind, it sure did honk. And I shared this personal illustration. I'll share it this morning. I'm a little embarrassed because for myself, back this winter, we needed to take a truck down to Ephrata to get some work done. And I had told the fellow that I'd be down there, I think I said 8 o'clock. And I was doing some good things. I was studying. And time got away from me, and I realized, oh, you know, I should be going. And it had ice just a little bit in the morning. It wasn't bad. So I left the shop, and I go down 501, get down to Brickerville. I take 322, and I'm headed for Ephrata. And I'm on the outskirts of Ephrata. And lo and behold, one of the side roads, a white pickup just right out in front of me. And I thought, wow, that was pretty bold of that gentleman. And we proceeded on into town, but at a pretty slow rate of speed. And you know, okay, granted, it was icing a little bit. But in my mind, I'm thinking, you know what, I put, you know, several hundred thousand miles on it. I can handle this. You know, I know how to drive. So he proceeds into town about 20 miles an hour, just poking along. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, I'm going to be late. I'm not going to meet my commitment. So we get into town, come up to a stop, or we're coming up to a stoplight, and it turns red, orange, then red. He just whoosh, right on through. And in my mind, I thought, I wonder if there's an officer around here. I mean, he just ran a red light, because I'm perturbed at him. And so I sat there, waited, the light turns green, and I go on through, get up to town, get into a couple more of those stoplights that are really close together in Ephrata there. And I catch up with him again. I thought, yeah, here he's going slow. And he gets up towards one of the end stoplights, and there's the parking spaces that are parked in on an angle. And he just whoosh, pulls it in, but it takes up two spaces. And I drive by and think, look what he did again. And then my message came to my mind. So, you know, Thomas, I have to get a hold of myself. I am losing the battle of my mind because, you know, he was from my front door neighbor. Love thinketh no ill. You know, he ran the red light. I was looking around thinking maybe there should be a consequence for it. Okay, but that's just the everyday things that we face. You know, the battles in our minds that we need to work with. I must move along. The next one I have is lust. Thinking of areas that we can face wrong thinking patterns in. Well, what is lust? It's the passionate desire for something, a strong passionate desire for the forbidden. And maybe it's that passionate desire to be the one in charge. You know, if there's a project, I'm going to be the one that's going to be in charge of it. And, you know, I have a gift in that. I'm going to be the one in charge. And, you know, there's some recognition that comes with that. But what was Jesus' words in Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28? You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be greatest among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. As the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to give his life a ransom for many. You know, sometimes when you face that, you know, that just that strong desire to be that person in charge. You know, another battle that can come out of that is that when you overhear another brother complimenting another brother about a job that was well done, and you were the one that did it. It's like, listen, in your mind, like, it was me, you know. Why is he getting all the attention? But what was Jesus' example? Jesus taught about service, serving, not with the desire to be the one who is served, but to serve and to give his life. Jesus' life was about service. Lust is also a passion for immorality. You know, God has moral laws in place. Marriage is between one man and one woman. And it's for life. Undisciplined thoughts or fantasy for the forbidden sin. Jesus teaches this principle in Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And that can be both sides. The fourth point, talents. Areas that we can face wrong thinking patterns in. You know, there's for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch. And so the one side, you can think, well, you know, I really have this. I have this talent. Other people ought to step aside and let me exercise it, okay? Because I know how to do it. And the other side of it can be that I can't do anything right. You know, all the other brothers in church or sisters in church, they can just attain to it better than I can. Sorry to pick on you, Don, but one thing I did think about was I have several pages of notes up here, and last Sunday I think Don had 4 cards. And I could think, you know what, I just can't preach like Don. I have to have 7 pages this morning, and he had 4 cards. And I could hunker down in my shell, and well, you know, that's not what God asks. Okay, I need to give the best that I have with where God's called me. No matter where that's at, whether it's janitor, whether it's trustee, whether it's you fill in the blank. So some of this has been dealing with the negative. So let's look at the positive. So how is victory in the mind found? Well, first of all, we need to come to the understanding that we need help. That you and I, we cannot handle this battle on ourselves. In Romans 3, verses 9 through 12, Paul tells us that there dwelleth none. Tells us that there dwelleth none that doeth good. Romans 7, verse 18, there is no good thing that dwelleth in me. We need help outside of ourselves. We can't win this battle by our own strength. So what do we need? How is victory found? And your mind probably went to Romans 12. We need a renewed mind. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So now there's another side to this poster, and I actually failed to mention something when I looked at the first side here. When you think about, I talked about the vortex of sin, and it always goes downhill, and for an illustration, you think about the prodigal son, okay? He tells his father, give me the portion of my inheritance. He leaves. He's going to go feed swine. Well, why would a Jew go feed pigs? That's what he did. So now we're talking about how is victory in the mind found? So first of all, we need to come to the understanding that we need help. I can't handle this on my own. We need a renewed mind. In Luke 15, verse 17, it says, and when he came to himself, when he understood the condition he was in and the help that he needed, he needed help. So when we ended at the bottom, down with consequences, we kind of left it in a negative note. Man's dejected. He feels dejected. What hopes are in the world? You know, I've left all these thoughts run through my mind. I made poor choices. And now, you know, the consequences for this is misery and heartache. There is a path back. It's through repentance. And that's going to take a 180-degree turn from the direction that I was traveling, okay? So we'll take this here, and we're going to rotate it 180 degrees, and we're going to look at the opposite side. The pathway back is repentance, confession, asking God for forgiveness, and he will abundantly pardon. And as you notice on the picture there, there's actually only one picture that's the difference, and that's the top one. But also the scenery. And it's one step at a time, okay? We don't just go from boom, boom, okay? Life's a journey. And if you look at the stairs, there's perils on both sides of that, okay? Like I said, for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch. There's danger on both sides of that. But as I take one step at a time, and I'm have my focus heavenward, I can find victory. So thinking about Romans 12 and thinking about presenting our bodies in a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, God calls us to not only avoid being conformed or to fashion alike, to conform to the same pattern of the world, but he wants a heart and mind that is detached from this world. God is looking for individuals who love him with heart, soul, and mind. It's all of who I am. You know, it's more than just I can't do it because my church says so, or my family says I should not. I will not because I do not in any way want to hurt my Lord and Savior or lose the smile of approval that he has on my life. So what is a renewed mind? Renewed here means to renovate, is to take something old and to make it into a good state of repair. It's to invigorate something. When Christ renovates something, he can take a life whose sins are as scarlet and turn it white as snow. That's what Christ can do. In Isaiah 1 verse 18, you'll find that. It's the mind of Christ. In Philippians 2 verses 5 through 7, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. It's a giving up of myself. It's the mind of Christ. A humble mind, a spiritual mind. It's a mind that thinks on godly things and analyzes with a heavenly perspective. Because, you know, we're looking through a different lens now. So what will a renewed mind think on? Your mind probably right away goes to Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Think about that first one. So go back to the story I talked about the Sunday lunch. Okay, was that true what they thought on? You know, what the sister thought on? Well, she moved mine down the line. No, it wasn't. Those are things that we need to think about as we face life. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Turn with me to Isaiah 26. A couple closing references here yet. What will a renewed mind produce? I don't want to take these first two verses out of context, but I think they go beautifully with verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. When I think about verse 1, there are several things that I see in these, especially the first three verses. It talks about a song that can be sung. When a person finds Christ as their personal Savior, or maybe they find themselves astray from God and they come back, there's a song that can be sung because there's a freedom within. They're no longer in bondage. We have a strong city. There's security. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Verse 2, open ye the gates. There's access to the Father. And then verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. There's divine protection. So when you think about this, you think of security, the access, and divine protection. What does that produce? It produces trust. Trust in our Heavenly Father. Turn with me to Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. It will produce a productive life that God can bless. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That's a picture of what a Christian looks like, that has found, that has a renewed mind, is finding victory in the battle of their mind. It can be a productive life that God can bless. And we mentioned about the world around us being dark, or you can think of it as being a desert, barren land. So what happens on a hot day when the sun's rays are direct? You step underneath a shade tree and it's like, feels good, okay? You're out of the sun's rays. It's refreshing. We live in a world where there's a spiritual famine. But you know, as we draw from the source of living water that will never thirst again, as we draw from that source, our tree can bud. It can produce fruit. It can produce leaves, shade. And as the people you interact with, as the world goes by, as they stop underneath your shade tree, underneath my shade tree, and they take a break from the sun, from the desert, what will they find? We can share with them the hope that lieth within us. And may that be it's a challenge for myself as I face life to find victory in the battle of my mind. And I want to pass that challenge on to you. Let's come before the